Amen. Very thankful for the children's ministry to us this morning and those who have been working with them for the past few months. I know Diane's done a lot to prepare them. Appreciate her work as well, and thankful for what God's doing in the lives of the children here. So we praise God. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 this morning, and there are some booklets back there if you wanted to take notes as you follow along. Matthew chapter 10, we're in verses 34 through 39, and today's message is entitled, The Pieces of Peace. The Pieces of Peace. So I'm going to read our passage, we'll pray and get started. Please follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. Jesus says this, Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired word that is relevant to us today, that has purpose in our hearts and our lives, that wields its power so that we may live according to your truth. Father, you have transforming power that you've unleashed in your word and in your spirit into our lives so that we can trust you, that we can become like your son Jesus, that we can live our lives in the newness that you've offered to us. And we thank you for Christmas, which is a celebration of that newness that you accomplished in sending your son Jesus. Father, we need that ongoing newness so that we can, as you've promised, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, we want that newness every day in our lives, that we would cling to a hope and seeing that your power is at work in us. So we invite you to teach us through your word this morning so that we can taste of that newness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue on, last week we looked at just kind of a two-part look at joy and peace and believing, and just kind of a different perspective to think on the joy and peace that come through Jesus, because we kind of adapt into a level of comfort, a level of what seems right to us, and we like certain parts of the Bible, and we'll accept those, but God gives it all to us, puts it all on the table for us to have that window and to put on his truth, to apply it in our lives, to trust him. And some of those teachings can be hard. And this is the Lord Jesus here, who has a very confrontational message. This is the baby Jesus we celebrate at Christmas. And he's declaring why he has come. He's grown. He's an adult man. He's a traveling minister. He's teaching the people, and he's called the disciples to follow him. And he has some hard words that would have been shocking. And we need to hear these hard words, even at Christmas, to put that in perspective of what we celebrate. But Jesus tells us why he's come, and he says, I have come, why? Not for peace. Wait, what? Did he say that? How can that be? And so we need to put that in perspective, first of all, because if you're familiar with the scriptures, there are several that might seem to go the other way. So how do we make sense of this? In Isaiah 9:6, it prophesies the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ, and it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He says, I've not come to bring peace. Wait a second. In Luke 2:14, the angels sing this message with praise. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's a message of peace at the coming of Jesus. But Jesus says, that's not why I came. How do we understand that? In Matthew 5:9, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he is declaring blessing. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That peacemaking is a good thing. It's a desired trait to have about you. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, even. In John 14:27, he promises upon his departure, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's offering a peace upon his departure, upon as he's getting ready to be crucified and die. In Romans 5:1, Paul writes of this peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace has been accomplished. How? Not by good works, not by good enough. No. The message that he's been walking through is all of sin fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But in light of all that, there's a gift. There's a gift that we receive by faith. So in light of that, we have righteousness. That's how we're justified. We have a position of righteousness before God because Christ has accomplished that on our behalf. We've been justified simply by faith, and therefore we have peace now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reconciliation that's happened between us and God. So we're told in Ephesians 2:14, Jesus himself is our peace. He's made both one, broken down in his flesh, a dividing wall of hostility. You can see the patterns of peace that Jesus has accomplished, that is part of his purpose. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful. That ought to characterize us, a peace that characterized Jesus. And it tells us in Colossians 1:20 how he accomplished that, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, how? By the blood of his cross. And so we're reminded yet again that this precious baby who entered the world is the eternal God. He's the Savior of the world, and he came to die on a cross, to shed his blood on our behalf and offer himself in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Well, even leading up to this Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is prophesying. This is the father of John the Baptist, and he recites this long prophecy, and at the end of it, in verse 79, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then right after that, after Jesus is born, he's presented in the temple, and Simeon prophesies. He's praising God, and he says in Luke 2:34 and 35, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So there's a sense in which Jesus will accomplish peace, and there's a sense in which Jesus will accomplish division. Both are prophesied. Both are true of Jesus. And so Jesus here, back in Matthew 10, verse 34, as he again is telling them why he came, he said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Thinking of peace? Well, no, that is not why I came. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That's not a very Merry Christmas message, and yet it needs to be right there in perspective of the light of the world and peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that this is a big part of Jesus saying, this is why I came. How do we understand that? Well, part of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that there's some wrong understandings. There's been taken, that mankind has, first of all, taken years of God's word and gotten into a comfortable routine and started to find peace for himself. And then secular man has also gotten to an understanding of what is this peace. And so we understand peace in a certain way. And Jesus sees, okay, peace has been taken and has been turned upside down. And there's not a proper understanding of that. And Jesus wants to turn that peace right side up again so that there's a proper understanding. It's in its proper context. It's understood in light of who he is. And it's understood in light of the God who created them and God's pattern, God's plan for the world. God's plan for us. So instead, what's got to happen for a proper understanding? Well, peace shattered, but Jesus is going to then put peace back together for us. So in light of this passage then, and thinking of it even in terms of Christmas and the peace we're looking for, because we hope that there's a greater message of peace than like, okay, Jesus came and now everything's going to fall apart. No, this isn't a pick up your swords and fight, and this isn't a, oh, we're hopeless, like Jesus didn't accomplish peace, but this is to see the grand picture. And first of all, what I'd like us to walk away with is that Jesus came to conquer in war. We need to understand that God sent a warrior. God sent in human flesh an almighty warrior who came with a purpose. And it wasn't so that everybody could be happy and comfortable and can't we all just get along. There's a bigger picture than even that. So as we look in this text today and think of it in light of Christmas, I'd like us to see three ways that we ought to follow Jesus for better peace. Three ways to follow Jesus for better peace because he came to conquer in war. And the first is this, that we ought to stand for truth. We ought to stand for truth. So again, Jesus, verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He continues, verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Anybody walking through any of that kind of feelings, just the struggles of family conflict? Let me assure you that the agony of broken relationships is one of the biggest sorrows of Christmas time. And people are saying, joy to the world? How can there be joy when I've got this much suffering going on? Peace? I wish I could have a taste of that peace. There's so much conflict that I'm walking through. It might be in our own homes, might be with grown children, might be with young children, whatever it might be, that it seems like, man, conflict after conflict, I'm wading through, and I just want a glimmer of hope. And right now, all I see is sorrow, brokenness, conflict. And Jesus is saying, well, there's an element of which that is going to happen. There's an element of truth that because of his coming, there's going to be conflicts that come about. Conflict, strife, disunity, separation. It's not going to be easy. There's lots of merry things to celebrate at Christmas, but it's wading through that brokenness to grab hold of the greater peace that Jesus gives. And actually, these two verses out of Matthew are a very close parallel to what's given in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 6. Micah 7, verse 6 says this, for the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. So here Jesus is bringing the scripture to the table, and even looking back, this situation in the time of Micah points to even greater division that will be at the Messiah's coming. Following Jesus may have a great cost. And Jesus says you have to recognize that. It's not going to just be easy, the path with no resistance, but you're going to find all kinds of resistance along the way, even in your own home. So what does that mean for peace? Well, there's a warning there. Beware of preserving relationships at the cost of truth. Beware of preserving relationships at the cost of truth. Now, we read this then in context of all of Scripture, in context of many verses about peace that we've already put on the table and far more. And so we must understand the big picture. Jesus is accomplishing peace. Jesus is a peacemaker. And Jesus accomplished peace by the blood of his cross. But with that in perspective, I think Colossians 1:20 shows us great weight there that the way to peace was through the cross. And so the way to peace for us is the same, through the cross. And that's where he's headed here. To take up your cross and follow me. There's a deeper and truer and better peace. We can try to manufacture our own peace, like let's all get along. And so if it bothers my family that I follow Jesus, well, I'll do that in private or I'll set it aside. And we learn how to coexist in kind of keeping everybody happy, walking on those eggshells, and okay. Well, we miss it then, because if you're willing to give up the truth and following Christ to keep others happy, well, you're valuing those relationships more. You can't preserve those relationships at the cost of truth, because one, there's a false preservation there, and two, that truth is so valuable that you don't want to lose it. Understand that Jesus is not seeking division, and he's not encouraging us to seek division. Like, hey, okay, let's look for conflict wherever we can then. I'm justified in fighting with my family this Christmas. Thanks for letting us know. No. Not seeking the division, but he's urging us, don't protect a false peace and a false unity with a compromise of truth. Instead, true peace is built on the foundation of and commitment to God's truth. See, Jesus gives peace amidst a hostile world, and I think that's where he's letting us know that, okay, you're going to follow me, and you're going to meet all kinds of conflict. You're going to meet all kinds of trouble. There's going to be many enemies in the process, because Satan stands against Jesus. The person of Jesus really stirs up conflict with Satan and his rebellion against him. And there's going to be people who stand against us along the way as well. And again, Jesus mentions this in his last night with the disciples in the book of John. In John 14, verse 27, he had said, John 14:27, as we saw earlier, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So it's very different than the peace the world would offer. Peace is defined a certain way by the world, and he would suggest that there's a different peace he wants to give. And he goes on in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He is offering peace. It's just not a shortcut to peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there will be a hostile resistance from the hostile world along the way. So in light of that, then, we can expect division and we can expect hatred when we follow Jesus. We lose a sense of that because, thankfully, our country has a history of being a relatively Christian nation. There's not a lot of resistance to Christianity in some ways in our country, and in some ways it's moving that way very quickly as the world stands against what Scripture stands for. And there's a lot of objections along the way so that we can be understood and hated for what we stand for when we stand for truth. So we can expect that. And Jesus is speaking to, actually, disciples who he'd sent out, the 12 apostles. They'd served and they'd met resistance along the way. And Jesus had told them, brother will deliver brother over to death. This is Matthew 10:21-23. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So there's division and hatred along the way. And even as we sing lots of precious songs that remind us of the baby Jesus and the beauty of his coming and the glory of his purpose and his holy and almighty character, it puts in perspective that this baby Jesus came and there was resistance all along the way. I mean, right away, how long before the wise men come seeking for him and Herod's ready to put all kinds of children to death so that he can do away with this baby. There is resistance, and following him, we will see that kind of resistance, maybe not to the same extremes, but it will come. Stand for truth. Another way to follow Jesus for better peace is to prioritize your love. Prioritize your love. Verse 37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Consider your relationships. What are your close relationships? And what value do you put on those? And then how do you respond to those relationships because of that value? And why? And in the practical way of living, Jesus is charging them and he says, Jesus ought to be first place in our hearts and in our lives. There ought to be a greater affection, a greater value of him than of anybody else. Not to now value others less, but that we see Jesus and we value him above, that we would commit to him, that would be first place. Now understand, Jesus does not want to stop our love. Does not want to stop our love. Consider in Scripture, in Ephesians 5:25, told husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, so we've got the pattern of love that we ought to follow. So there's a marital love is good and commanded in Scripture. Jesus tells the disciples a number of times, love one another. John 13:34, John 15:12. Just as I have loved you, he set that pattern. So a brotherly love, the love we have as family in Christ, we ought to uphold. That ought to be a valued relationship. Another Christian that we treasure. We're told to love our neighbor in Scripture, all the way back from Leviticus 19:18, and Jesus repeats it as the second greatest commandment in Matthew 22:39. Love your neighbor as yourself. God values our love, and he sets the pattern of love so that these are a valuable way of living. We are supposed to love. Even Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Another surprising thing that he would say, Matthew 5:44. But love ought to characterize us. But loving our enemies does not mean compromising with our enemies so that the truth is negated. The truth is mixed with error. But loving our enemies means standing for truth while still caring and valuing other people. But that love stands above. But Jesus deserves supremacy in the lives of his disciples. He ought to be first place. We ought to love him above all else. And I don't know about you, but that's convicting for me. I need to look at my heart and what am I giving first place to? How am I living to pursue him above all else? What am I willing to compromise for what I want that mixes the truth with error? And you can do it in the name of peace. Like, I just want to get along, and so I'm just trying to keep others happy. No. Jesus deserves supremacy in the lives of his disciples. It might mean trouble along the way, but it means truth that we stand for, and he's going to work in and through that to grow us and to accomplish his purpose. So what is true love? Well, hopefully you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. That chapter is called the great love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's a different kind of love. That's a love that, let me assure you, if you're trying to put that true love on for other people, to love your spouse or your neighbor or your brother in Christ or even your enemy, according to that, well, that's a love that you cannot offer. It's a love you cannot accomplish if you're not loving Jesus first and foremost. Best you can do is offer a selfish love that falls short. See, properly prioritizing our love helps us accomplish a deeper and truer love. I can love others better when I learn to love Jesus. Jesus is setting that pattern. He came to show us how to be a sacrifice to love others, of giving of self, and to show us how much he loves us so that we can love him adequately. Truth is, I can love others better when I love Jesus first. So again, consider your relationships. Consider some of those conflicts you're walking through. Consider, are you valuing others in a way that values Jesus? Or are you valuing others in a way that values yourself? Or are you valuing others in a way that elevates them above Jesus? How are you in the midst of those? What conflicts are you walking through, and how can you offer those to God and see, okay, Lord, I'm going to love you first. And I wish I could tell you that'll fix everything. No, that means in the midst of those conflicts, you keep loving. Love Jesus first, love them well in light of that. And there's a peace. Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but he also says, peace I leave with you. So there's a simultaneous peace and trouble, peace and conflict, and ultimately he will accomplish it once and for all. That's a peace that eliminates the conflict once and for all. But until then, he gives us a peace that's abiding in the midst of that, that we can have an assurance of peace with God, and that we can maintain that peace with him in the midst of those relationships. It says, okay, despite the conflict coming my way, I'm going to offer my best before the Lord to stand for truth and love them according to truth, because I love Jesus first. Finally, Jesus came to conquer in war. So one other way to follow Jesus for better peace is plan to sacrifice. Plan to sacrifice. We ought to be willing to sacrifice. He says in verse 38 and 39, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We've heard echoes of this through Jesus' teaching to the disciples, not always with this kind of shocker statement like, I didn't come for peace. Again, he's trying to catch them so that they'll be stunned and, okay, wait, what? What are you doing? We put our hope in certain things. We're following you because we're trusting that you're the one who can lead us in this way. But Jesus catches them off guard because they've put certain definitions to it. And now he's adding this again, to take up your cross and follow me. There's this call to be ready to sacrifice, to count the cost as a disciple. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it meant for Jesus to leave his eternal throne and come to earth, because he had a cross that he would take up and die. And so this is too what it means to follow him, that we would have our own cross as part of that. Understand, we are part of a war. And the question is, which side are you on? You can't default onto Jesus' side. You can't be on his side just because you agree with a couple things, or because you come to church sometimes, or even most weeks. You know, this is an ongoing war in which you need to be equipped and ready and part of the fight and devoted to what matters. Which side are you on? And there's a decision to make. Are you going to spare your life? Keep it as safe as possible? Or are you going to sacrifice your life? Live for what matters most. Now, again, that's a challenge to really adapt into our hearts and understand, because most of us, we're not really risking death by following Jesus. So it's hard to say, okay, I'm ready to follow even to the point of dying. We don't live in a country with that kind of persecution regularly. It does happen. It is there. But I don't know about you. It's hard to associate, okay, I'm willing to follow Jesus even if it means I'm going to die. But are you ready? Will you save yourself, or will you offer yourself? And again, he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now understand, again, this isn't we're going into battle, sword swinging, fighting and going against others in that kind of way. In fact, Jesus brings a rebuke pretty quickly when Peter starts swinging and slices off a guy's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, no, put that away. What are you doing? Matthew 26, verse 52. Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Okay, but he just said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, and you don't want us to fight with swords. What's going on, Jesus? Well, this is a metaphorical sword, but it is saying we are at war. There is going to be division. But what he's saying here, well, if you're going to war, you better be equipped to fight, right? So does he say, take up your arms, make sure you're equipped with what it takes to fight? No, instead what he says is, take up your cross. I'm going to equip you with a cross to carry into battle. And it's not a weapon that you can take to fight your enemy. It's a weapon that you can kill your enemy with, but in fact, it's something that you can be killed with. Something that, in a sense, you're prepared to offer yourself. Now, again, a number of times in the Gospels, six times in the Synoptic Gospels, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And a couple times, including here, there's a reference with it of severing family ties. There's a few times that it refers to denying selfish desires. There's one time that it's a breaking hold of material possessions that would be what I value most. Four times of those six, they're connected with what he talks about finding or saving or losing one's life. And four times he says, for my sake. And so this is offered because of Jesus, with him in perspective, that he is what we're committed to, he is what we're living for, and he is what we're fighting for. He's why we would offer our lives, and we ought to be willing, even to the point of death. And especially, I think it's convicting, because even though we don't have to consider in the same way, like, yeah, I'm ready to go to the death, the challenge in our country is, are you willing to go, even if it costs you a little bit of comfort? Like, if you have to get up a little earlier in the morning, or you have to give up some of your favorite things, or you have to actually arrange your schedule so that Jesus is a priority. So what is the cross that God might be asking you to take up? It's to prepare to offer your life. And how does he want you to sacrifice? But understand, the cross is our most effective sword in this war. You want to fight, and you want to fight well, it's about offering your life. It's a sacrifice, ongoing, to live for what he wants most. To live the way that he's designed for me. God's best for us. And again, we're going back to love. Because in verse 37, don't love your father or mother more. Don't love your son or daughter more. And again, God totally ordains a love for parents, a love for children. This love is a good thing, but it needs to be submitted to a greater affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that love is the motive for carrying our cross. Because we love him, we are ready to carry that cross as he's challenged us. Love him most, verse 37, and then take up your cross, verse 38. Because of that, in light of that, motivated by that love. And then be willing for the sacrifice, to sacrifice your desires, to sacrifice your preferences, to sacrifice your ways for God's will, for God's best in your life. that God has the greatest plan, God's way is best, and if it means leaving behind your comfort, it'll be worth it. God is doing something that is worth it. Are we willing to follow Jesus and lay hold of a greater peace? Because Jesus came to conquer in war, and Jesus came to offer a better peace. Not a peace that we would think of without resistance, without struggle, but a peace that lays hold of his plan in our lives, and a peace that unites us with God, reconciles us with him, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, and Jesus is working to use us in a great way. Jesus came to conquer in war. That's why the baby Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It was good news. Not because of the happily ever after fairy tale story, but because along the way, Jesus, this precious baby, grew to challenge humanity, to stir people up. Provocative statements like this to help us realize our ways of comfort, our ways of familiarity, our definitions, the rhythms and the routines that we've established because this works well and we're okay with it. But we need to be ready to keep following him into the difficulties, into whatever he calls us into. This baby Jesus came to set a pattern for us, to teach us, to show us himself, to die in our place, but to set the pattern so that's why we're called, come, follow me. And yes, there is a comfort to it, but not in the way we would expect. He does say, come to me, and if you're weary, and I will give you rest. But that's a spiritual rest as we continue on the difficulties of this life with tribulation. We have to be willing to sacrifice. So we need to hold fast to the peace that is in Jesus. Hold fast, because there is a peace he brought. It's not what we expected. He came for a better peace. That better peace shows us that Jesus is the supreme beauty with supreme authority. He's of supreme value, and he is worthy of our best love. First and foremost, our greatest affections given to him. As we celebrate Christmas today, as we continue about our week and move on and turn into the new year and live our lives, may we be challenged to give our greatest devotion and affection to him. May we see the significance of him every moment of our lives. May this coming of the Messiah to earth and the purpose of the life he lived uproot and turn upside down our lives so that we have a real and abiding peace that can only be found in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a different kind of peace. Not a peace that I would have chosen in and of myself. Certainly not a peace I could accomplish by myself. A deeper and truer peace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that he leaves because he died. A peace he accomplished through the blood of his cross. A peace he is accomplishing in and through us as we take up our crosses. And Lord, may we be challenged to follow Jesus. Convict us when we meet resistance in our own hearts this week, temptation to settle for less than your best, to set down our cross in pursuit of our comforts, our desires, our preferences, even to place family or friends or other relationships at a greater value. No, Lord, may we follow you according to your pattern, according to your truth, according to your way, and experience that better peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.